Good morning.
Today's scripture reading is from Psalm 103. That's page 595 in your pew Bibles. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As far as He has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works, everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for gathering us here today. We just ask, Lord, that You may be with us this morning. You may be with the speaker as he delivers the message. We just want to pray for those who aren't here as well, Lord. Be with them wherever they are, especially the pastor and his wife. May they have a restful weekend, Lord, and they may rejoin with us next week. Please be with us, Lord. Open our hearts and minds to the message, and may we be able to apply what we hear, what we learn here in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm really, really delighted to be here. And as I was just sitting down and thinking of so many experiences. When I was a young student of theology, maybe 22 years old, I interned here for a summer. My goodness, Ruth and Ann were just little children back then. I think Annie was maybe 7 years old. They're like my little sisters. And it's such a joy to be back. And I was thinking also, one of the experiences I had here, my beloved sister, Cecilia Hum, she might remember this or might not, but when I was interning here, there was quite a large Chinese group. Do you remember, Cecilia? And I asked her, how do you say God loves you in Chinese? And she told me, and I think I had the right pronunciation, but I changed the inflection. And I did not know, but when you change the inflection, you change the whole meaning. So I came out here, you know, young, fresh pup, and I thought I said, good morning, God loves you in Chinese. And I see my Chinese brothers and sisters going like this. So I felt a little bit like Porky Pig, you know, ebidi, 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 what's up? It's all folks, you know. So I preached my message, and at the end, I went to see my beloved sister Cecilia and said, what did I say? And she said, oh, Brother Walter, you say God wants to kill all of them. Do you remember that? I said, okay, from now on, you translate for me. I tell you. But it is such a joy to come here, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit of God to guide us. My message is God is spirit. God is light. God is a consuming fire. And most of all, in the center core of His being, God is love. I don't think I'm going to finish all those 4 points. Really, I might just finish number one. But I do want the Holy Spirit to minister. So let's ask Him to, shall we? Holy Spirit of God, You alone know the needs of Your people. And Lord, there's so many paths that I could take this morning. And I really, really need to take Your path. So I ask for wisdom and direction. I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I will give You all the praise and the honor and the glory. Always, Lord, for what You do through a weak vessel. And it's in our weakness, Lord, that You manifest Your strength so that everyone will know that the power belongs to God. It belongs to You. Be glorified and bless Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading a little article written by Stephen Hawking, who is one of the great astrophysicists of our time. And that branch of knowledge now estimates that the universe is comprised of about 150 billion, not million, 150 billion galaxies. Isn't that amazing? And in each galaxy, there's millions and millions of suns, of stars. 150 billion. Our God is an awesome God. I mean, I can't wrap my mind around it. They estimate that the universe is about 20 billion, years old. 20 billion years old. It's a little older than me. It's a little older than all of us. And it is an amazing thing that this God who created all these galaxies and so many things that we don't know about longs to have a relationship with you and me. In fact, David said, "What is man that You are mindful of him?" In the light of the tremendous, tremendous height and breadth and length and depth of our universe. And God, who is the Ancient of Days. And we're just like a little specks of dust. And yet, He treasures us. He wants to be in a relationship with us. And this transcends religion. Now, religion can be very boring. Church can be absolutely boring and lifeless if we don't have that relationship, that vital friendship with the living God. That's what makes sense. That's what puts everything together. Because if we just come and we sing the songs of God, very piously, and we read the scripture verses and whatever, and we go through a routine, but there's not the life of God in us, there's not that friendship of God, there's not that breath of God upon us, then it's almost meaningless, isn't it? It just becomes religion. And you and I know very well that religion per se can also be very dark and diabolical. How many terrible things are done in the name of religion, who people sincerely believe they're serving God and they're committing horrendous acts of atrocities, tremendous atrocities, and they think they're doing God a favor. We want to clear away from that type of religion, don't we? David said, "Like a deer that pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after Thee, O God." David said, "I want God. I need God. I thirst for God. I want an experience God." In fact, Jesus said that God is seeking those who will worship Him. And He says those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? It means, first of all, that worship is essentially something that is spiritual. It's something that is done through the Spirit of man, through the aid of the Holy Spirit. It's not ritual and form. It's not rules and regulations. It's life. It's an encounter with the living God, an encounter with this God that made the galaxies and created things visible and invisible. And it is also done in truth. You know, I've traveled to many places around the world, and I've preached the gospel in anywhere from restaurants to church halls to civic auditoriums through football stadiums, and I've seen many, many churches. And some churches are just so much into the Spirit, it's everything that's spiritual, and they don't have the Word, so that when false doctrine comes in, they're so much into the Spirit that they can be just deceived. On the other hand, there are churches that are so much into the Word, it's the Word, it's the Word, and then the Word is good, but they're so much into the Word, and they're close to the Holy Spirit, so that it just becomes a very dogmatic and lifeless thing. That's why Jesus said you need the Spirit and the Word, the Spirit and truth. We need experience, and our experience must be verified by the Word of God. But the Word of God must also alimenter or be the source of our experience. What I'm trying to say this morning, and this is the Holy Spirit, I hadn't meant to say. It's not in my notes. But I think what the Holy Spirit is saying is, folks, I want to walk with you. I want you to know me. I want you to experience me. I want you to see that I am your greatest treasure, even above your RRSPs. I am your greatest treasure. God says, I love the knowledge of God more than sacrifice. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he knows me. That he knows me. I tell you, dear ones, the knowledge of God, an existential, spiritual, theological, personal knowledge of God, is the greatest treasure you could ever have. Because you know what your greatest security is? It's not in the banking systems. It's not in our political systems. It's not even in our religious systems. The greatest security we have is our rock. It's God Himself. Can I hear one amen?
Amen.
There you go. You're loud.
Amen.
Thank you. It's God Himself, dear one. But how do we get to know God? Fides quorum intellectum. Oh my, Walter's speaking in tongues now. That was a quote by a theologian of the 12th century, Anselm of Canterbury. And fides quorum intellectum simply means faith which seeks understanding. How do we get to know God? First of all, it is a work of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, says the book of Hebrews. God has chosen that we come, first of all, not through intellectual reasoning, though the intellect is important to God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your... Pardon me? And all your might, and all your mind. Just because you become a Christian, you don't put your mind in your pocket now and just go, day. Faith seeking understanding. There's a rationalistic part also of the puzzle. But it has to be by faith, because after so many years of walking with God, I have become convinced of this theological maxim. Only God can disclose God. Only God can reveal God. Only God can tell us who He is. Only God can show us who He is. So it must be people who are seeking revelation from God. Now, what does the Bible say about God? Well, first of all, the Bible says this: God is spirit. He is not a physical being. And the word spirit in the Hebrew and in the Greek can mean wind or breath. Yesterday I was meditating in my little backyard, you know, and I was just, because I was going to preach to you guys this morning, I said, "Lord, what do you want me to say?" And I was just in my little backyard, and I have a tree, and you know, and the wind was coming and the trees were rustling, and I said, "Lord, that's an image of you, isn't it? We can't see you, but we can feel your presence and we can feel the effects of your being upon our hearts." But God is spirit. But because he is spirit, it does not mean that he's some type of shapeless, formless being. Why do I say that? Because in John chapter 5, verse 37, and I'm going to go to it. John 5, 37. If you have your Bibles with me, you could read it. Jesus said, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me." Then he says this: "You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form," his shape. Some translations say face, but that's not a good translation. Adon means a shape. So God the Father has some sort of shape, and I tell you that he must be absolutely, positively, awesomely beautiful. The Catholic theologians talk about the beatific vision of when we die and we see God's face. Think about it. If God created a being so beautiful as Lucifer, that he was so beautiful that the other angels would kind of step back as he would go by. If God created such beautiful women and handsome men, and he wasn't afraid to create that beauty, how beautiful is he? He must be. Supreme beauty. Awesome beauty. Of course, measured also by the beauty of a soul. I tell you, dear ones, I was 17 when I first accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm 55 today. And one thing that I have learned about God is this: there is no one like Him. Faithful. Faithful. Good. Who will never leave us or forsake us. Whether we are in the highest mountains or the deepest depths, He remains absolutely true to Himself. Friends come and go. Circumstances come and go. But God remains true to Himself. Even when we're unfaithful, He remains faithful. Isn't He awesome? Isn't He absolutely awesome? And this God says, "I want you to know more of me. I want you to know more of me." He's eternal. The child and the philosopher asked the same question: where did God come from? And once again, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it because we live in a contingent world. It means I plant a little flower, it grows, and it dies. It has a beginning and an end. I can buy a little puppy or a little kitty. The kitty grows up, lives for a little while, and dies. I was born, one day I will die. We are wired to see beginnings and ends, beginning and end, right? So it's hard for us to understand, but God always was. Ooh. When you start meditating on that, God always was. It is amazing. Also, He is indestructible. God is spirit, meaning that He's indestructible. He alone possesses immortality, the Bible says, and lives in an inaccessible light that no man can see nor can see. He can never die or cease to be. That's why He says to Moses, "Tell the children of Israel, I am who I am. I am." And yet that verse in the Hebrew can also be translated, "I am who I will be." Or, "I will be who I will be." Or, "I will be who I am." Was He trying to confuse us? No, He was just trying to say, "Listen, listen to me. You can never put me in a box and say, now I have God. Because I will always surprise you. I will always transcend your thoughts. I will always be greater than what you think." We can have the highest, most lofty, most noble thought that we can have about God, that the human mind can produce. And listen, dear ones, God is infinitely more than that. And I think throughout eternity, one of the greatest joys we're going to have is to discover facets of this eternal God that we don't know right now. What an amazing adventure. Isn't it an amazing adventure? And once again, this is what brings sense to our Christian walk. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a Presbyterian confession, I think it goes something like this. What is the chief end of man? The answer, it is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. God says, "At my right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." Really? No, God, I have much more pleasure on Twitter. I have much more fun on the internet, God. Sometimes we just need for our eyes to be opened. We need to say, "God, open my eyes so I can see something more of your beauty and your grace and your grandeur and the awesome privilege that you've given me that I can walk and know God." Abraham was called a friend of God. Can you imagine that? It's said of Moses that he spoke with God as a friend speaks with a friend. There's an intimacy there. Oh, develop your intimacy with God. How? Well, if we wanted to get to know each other, you and me, what would we have to do? Spend some time together, right? Go for a coffee. I'd open myself up to you. You'd open up yourself to me. Well, God being spirit and God having made us in our own image, this is what happens. Now, at first it might seem a little boring because here we are just reading the Word. We can't feel God. He's spirit. We can't. But I tell you, after years of experience, something wonderful happens. There can be a relationship. There can be a depth of intimacy. God can communicate things to your spirit. God will sometimes even use other people to speak to. I mean, it does work. It's true. But we have to, like Moses, go up to the Red Sea and put our toe in the water. No, that's another passage of Scripture. I guess he had the stick, didn't he? But the awesome thing is that this living, wonderful God desires you. He's seeking you. And He wants you to know Him. What prepares us for heaven? Knowing God. What takes away some of the sting and fear of death? Knowing God. Because if you don't know in this life, you're going to something that's totally unknown. But if you know something of God in this life, then it's not totally unknown anymore when you cross over. Because you're going towards someone that you've communed with, that you've had a friendship, a relationship with. I'm telling you, it is the best of both worlds. Do I hear an amen here? Thank you. I'm not a black preacher, by the way, but I love them. Yay! God is spirit. Well, they say also that God is spirit means that He is immutable, that He does not change. Well, Malachi does say, I am the Lord, I change not. And also, I do admit that in James it says that in Him there is no shadow of turning. But I no longer believe that God is absolutely immutable. And I'll try to show you from the Scriptures. Now, I don't want to freak anybody out. God will never change in His essential character and in His faithfulness. But God will change in His decisions in response to how we live our lives. Let me try to prove that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Man, my time's almost gone and I haven't even started. Well, and you might have to invite me back to finish this. Very briefly, God has given a tremendous deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt through Moses' leadership. Moses goes up to the mountain. It's been quite a while, so they say to Aaron, let's have a party and let's worship gods, our gods. So they make a golden calf. And later, when confronted, Aaron says, well, I don't know. We just threw the gold in and it came out as a calf. Yeah, right. But anyway, this broke God's heart. After everything He had done, these people all of a sudden forget about them and they worship a golden calf. God says something very scary. He says to Moses, you know what? I'm going to destroy this lot. I've had it. I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to make a new people from you. Moses begins pleading with God. And he says, God, if you do this, what will people think? They will think that you brought your people out of Egypt to the desert to kill them. What kind of God will you look like if you do that? And says, don't do it. And the Bible says something very interesting. The Bible says, and God relented, or God repented of what He was going to do. And it's very interesting, the same word used there is the word shub, which is the same word that the prophets use when they ask the people, repent, change your ways, change your mind. Now, I was taught as a young theologian, and in the first book I wrote the same thing, that this is an anthropomorphism. It means it is a statement said in a way that we could understand, but God really didn't repent. I don't believe that anymore. I believe that God can change His mind through our influence, obedience, or disobedience. Let's go now to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, to Jeremiah. What did he say to Jeremiah? Even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Ah, there you have it, Walter. So even if Moses and Samuel were to come in this situation, I wouldn't change my mind. So you see, your thesis is down the tubes. Not really. Why would he say, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me? Because there were moments in history where Samuel and Moses had an impact on God. Samuel and Moses touched God's heart, and God changed history through their pleadings. But now, at this point, even that wouldn't work anymore. Because God has had it. His patience is reached its limit. Now let's turn to another passage that will... Jeremiah 2, three chapters later. Jeremiah 18, verses 6 to 10. Listen to what this portion of Scripture says. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So that's God's sovereignty, isn't it? But listen to what he says. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation or kingdom, I warn, repents of its evil, then I will repent or relent and not inflict on it the disaster I planned. Then he goes on. And if another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. What is this passage of Scripture saying? Our decisions will also determine our destinations, our destiny. Now, I don't have time to deepen this wonderful truth right now, but I just want to underline certain things. True, God does not change in the veracity of His purpose, of His person, or His faithfulness. Yes. But God will change His plans according to our behavior. Obedience will bring blessing and honor. Disobedience will take it away. So, it means that there's a certain aspect of the future that is open. Not everything is absolutely predetermined or planned in a very deterministic way. I mean, God has His overall plan. I see it like a ship that leaves Liverpool to New York Harbor. I mean, the ship is going to get there. World history is going to go where God wants it to go eventually. But on the ship, there's all kinds of liberty. And who knows that maybe sometimes the ship captain can be influenced to make a stop in Bermuda before reaching New York. What I'm saying is this, that the future is something that is interactive and dynamic, and that we have our part to play in the overall mission of God through the free choice that He has given to us. God says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord, Isaiah 1:18. God invites us to a dialogue. God invites us to reciprocal actions with Him. God says, tell me what you feel. Tell me what you want. Tell me, open yourself to me. Isn't that amazing? That the God of eternity and the God of all these galaxies has given us this gift of free will to join His so we can have an impact on other people if we choose wisely and rightly. Oh, my land, my time is over. Ego te absolvo. I would have wished to continue on. God is light. God is a consuming fire. God is love, especially. But let me just finish with this. Though sometimes there's so much evil in the world, and that I hope will be the last book I ever write, I really want to tackle the problem of evil. In spite of the horrendous things that sometimes we will see, and I tell you, dear ones, brace yourselves, because as we entering these last times, there's going to be things that will shake up this planet. And this is a prophetic word now. There are going to be events that is going to shake us up, that if we're not rooted in Christ, even our faith is going to be shaken. And Jesus said, when I return, will I see faith on the earth? We need to get to know who God is. We need to transcend our church experience. So it's important, but we need to transcend our church experience and experience God Himself. The fundamental revelation of God is this: He is love. His essence, His core, His demeanor, His heart, every heartbeat. The face of God is not the face of a tyrant or a bully. He is love. Get to know that love. Drink from that fountain. Swim in that ocean. Amen. And amen. Who you are. Open our eyes that we can see more of you. Open our hearts that we can feel more of you. Move our desire that we might seek you. Seek my face. Yes, Lord, thy face will I seek. In Jesus' name, amen.